Lord, what a powerful, powerful song. His strength is perfect. If you would take a copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. It's so good to see each and every one of you. It is a beautiful day today. Thankful for the Lord's goodness to us on this Lord's Day. Thankful for each and every one of you. Ephesians chapter number 1, begin reading in verse number 9. Ephesians 1 and verse number 9. It says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, the blessings of divine providence, or if we had a longer title for it, it would be the blessings of resting in divine providence. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful, Lord, for Your strength that You give to us. And Lord, it is true that in our weakness that we are made strong. And Father, I pray that we all would see the weakness of our flesh, but Lord, that we would be powerful, Lord, in spirit as You empower us through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we think about this doctrine, this tremendous doctrine of Your providence, I pray, Lord, that You would give us understanding. Lord, help me, Lord, as a vessel of clay to there is no way that I can in any shape, form, or fashion describe fully this thing of divine providence. But Father, help me to say the words, Lord, that would be a help to those who are listening, your children. And Father, we just give You the praise and glory that is due unto Your name. We ask all these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The blessings of divine providence. It's sad today, but it is true, the word providence today has all but disappeared from the vocabulary of many people, even Christians today. And the fact is, that's not always been the case. If you go back in history, two or three centuries, you'll see it was used often by Christian writers, Christian scholars. Many of the writings in the 1700s and 1800s, you saw providence was used. As a matter of fact, the word providence was oftentimes capitalized as it was used as a title of God or another name for God. And it's very interesting when you study this out that it's quite evident that there was a time when many people believe that God was sovereign in the United States of America. That is, they believe that He, God, was directly involved in the activities, He was directly involved in the events of our nation's history. And so when you go back to the early years of our country, the term providence was not foreign to America's early fathers. It was not foreign. It was not a foreign word or thought to our founders. As a matter of fact, the drafters of the America's Declaration of Independence finished the document by calling God Providence, capital P. The last sentence of the Declaration of the Independence reads this: and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. It's very interesting. We think about George Washington while he was a soldier in the British Army for some 21 years before he became the commander of the Continental Army. It is said that during his time there in one battle, even though he had 4 bullet holes in his jacket, bullet fragments in his hair, and had 2 horses shot out from underneath him, he was not wounded. God providentially sustained him, kept him alive. Washington said this concerning the Revolutionary War, and if you're interested in the Revolutionary War, if you listen to podcasts, I would encourage you to listen to a podcast called America's Revolution. Tremendous, very detailed podcast concerning the Revolutionary War. But Washington said this, he said, "The hand of Providence," capital P, the hand of God, "has been so conspicuous in all this, in all throughout the course of the war." And then explaining the new nation's first national day of prayer, President Washington said this, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." And so when we look at the history of our nation, hey, listen, you cannot help but see the providential hand of God resting upon our nation as we even fought the Revolutionary War. But sadly, we have become so secularized as a nation as time has gone, especially the last 100 years, that most Americans do not have faith in the God of the Bible. And sadly, a lot of Christians have no idea what divine providence even is. And that has a great effect. As I said, many Christians today know very little or anything at all about the providence of God. And so what happens is if we have this very little understanding of divine providence is that we take on this mentality of our society that, well, God is really just left out of things. Some may believe that God indeed does exist, but they do not think that God is able or willing to become involved in their lives individually or in the world collectively. So there is a reason why Christians today especially ought to believe in the divine providence of God. Let me give you a definition of providence by one theologian, Louis Berkhof. He said, "Providence is that work of God in which He preserves all His creatures, is active in all that happens in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end." I would describe God's providence as the outworking of God's sovereignty in His preserving. It is the outworking of God's sovereignty in His governing and working through circumstances and working even through man's decisions to bring about His determined purposes. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, where it says, "being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." That working of all things according to the counsel of His will is the providence of God. Isaiah chapter 46 says in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do what I want. Verse 11 says, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So when you understand the providence of God, you see that God is in absolute control, even when it seems that everything is out of control. This is just one of the reasons the providence of God should be one of the most comforting things for His children, as it relates to the governance of God over the affairs of our universe. And so when you see this Bible doctrine, when you come to understand this Bible doctrine of divine providence, you will be comforted, and you'll understand why the most often quoted command in the Bible is the words, fear not. Fear not. So let's look together at this thought of the blessings of divine providence. Notice, number one, the managing providence of God. The managing providence of God. Now, we know that our Lord is the creator of all things, right? You should know that the Lord God is the creator of all things. He spoke everything into existence. He did that. We should know that God created everything, but listen, we should also know that He, God, preserves and watches over and manages all that He has created. God is not just some distant deity who just created things and just left them be. No, He is the one who creates, but then He's also the one who governs and manages. Notice this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So again, verse 17 says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Listen, at God's creation, all things were brought into existence, but it is the providence of God that keeps them. It is the providence of God that keeps them and moves them toward God's intended purpose. You know, as an employee, many times we generally do not like working for a micromanager. Some of y'all may know what I'm talking about when I say a micromanager. But listen, God micromanages His creation. God micromanages His universe. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so it's wrong for us to think, and it's really demeaning to God's character, that we should ever think to represent God as some just a momentary creator who completed His work of creation and then just left it at that. No, listen, that is a cold view of God. That is an incorrect view of God, just to see Him as creator and then He just leaves things as it is. No, listen, the Christian places their faith, and the Bible teaches that God has an intimate, that He is an intimate relational God. He is not a God who just creates and then abandons His creation. No, God is very much involved in every detail of His creation. He is directing both man and mankind's government as it relates to His will and purpose. And so God's rule of the world, listen, is personal. It's relational. God's rule of the world is not mechanical. It is not a cold rule. No, listen, God governs and directs His creation very personally. And He does so purposefully. Now, we've been talking about the governance of God as it relates to His creation. But let's narrow it down from creation to God's new creations. And that is His children. Because a major part of the providence of God is His caring for His children. Notice in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you," Jesus is speaking here, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The God who created the birds," listen, "providentially cares for and watches over the birds." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This added all things that we need, listen, is the managing part of the providence of Almighty God. And so the providence of God is seen in His managing. It is seen in His providing for what He has created. And by the way, He is not limited in how He carries out this managing providence. Remember how God provided for Elijah. When God sent Elijah to the brook Cherith, God used the ravens. He used birds to carry Elijah food, meat, and bread. We also see how the Israelites, when they left the captivity of Egypt, how that God miraculously worked in the heart of the Egyptians to give Israel, the Israelites, favor and provide even the jewels and other supplies that they would need when they would build the temple. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35. "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." And so God providentially provided for Elijah. He providentially provided for the children of Israel. One of God's Hebrew names was and is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And so when you are God's child and you are walking in obedience to Him, The managing providence of God allows us to rest in Him without anxiety or fear. So that's the managing providence of God. Notice, secondly, the governing providence of God. The governing providence of God. Listen, to accomplish His sovereign purposes, God governs. That is, God steers circumstances. God even governs or steers the decisions of man. Hey, listen, do you realize this morning that the Bible teaches that God controls where lightning strikes? God controls where lightning strikes. Job chapter 36 and verse 32 says, He covers His hands with lightning and commands it to hit its mark. In other words, there's not a lightning strike that's just random, that's somehow out of God's control. Everything is under His control. And so comprehend this thought, that the God who controls lightning is several times hotter than the sun. The God who controls the very lightning of the sky is a God who can also govern and steer the circumstances of man. That tells us that nothing is random. Nothing happens by chance. Not even a lightning strike. Think also of God's sovereign timing to end the wicked King Ahab's life. That He controlled, the Bible tells us that He controlled a seemingly random arrow to kill wicked King Ahab. The Bible tells us this in 1 Kings 22. It says, Now a certain man drew a bow at random. So here's a soldier. He's not really taking aim at anybody. He's just letting it go like that. And it says, And struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Very small place it had to hit to even go through and kill him. So he said to the driver of his chariot, Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The Bible tells us in verse 37 that he was actually mortally wounded. So listen, our sovereign God, He governs circumstances, and listen, even the free choices of men to accomplish His sovereign will. And this is the aspect of God's sovereignty, and this is the aspect of God's providence that causes men the most problems. Because the question is brought up, well, how can man have a free will, and yet God control man's decisions? Well, to say that God does not have control over man's decisions would mean that God is not Lord over all. And so we cannot make God small, right? But to say God controls man's decisions to such a point that mankind does not have responsibility, you've taken that too far. And you've made mankind into some robot. And that's not true. So there is this great tension between God's sovereignty and God's providence, that He is Lord of all. But there's also this other side, that every man, every person has the responsibility to choose. Well, we have to understand that mankind, apart from the Lord, apart from Christ, has a free will, but that free will is in a very limited sense. In other words, the lost person, the person who has not been saved, is in bondage. He is in Satan's bondage. He is in the bondage of sin, the Bible tells us. And so the lost person's will, that is his mind, his emotions, are encased in spiritual darkness. And so an unsaved person is free to do what he pleases. And he does whatever he pleases. But he is not free to do what he ought to do. And because his will is in bondage, he doesn't even want to do what he ought to do spiritually. See, the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The problem is, nobody in their lost condition will unless God does something for them. Why will a lost person just on his own and on volition come to Christ? Well, again, because why? He is in bondage to a power called sin and has a nature that is fallen, that is incapable of pleasing and obeying God. And so when people do come to the Lord, they do so because God first came to them. They do come to the Lord because God freed them from Satan's prison. He freed them from Satan's bondage. And he does this through the act of regeneration. He gives them a new nature so that each person who comes to Christ does so freely and chooses to come to Christ. And so our will, listen, is not an independent deity in our personality. Our will is a part of our soul, which includes our mind and our emotions. And so the will, without exception, does what the mind and emotions tell it to do. And again, before coming to Christ, our minds were darkened. We were spiritually darkened. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Again, apart from Christ, our will is in bondage. Certainly, there are things that we can choose, but we are primarily choosing based on information coming from a sin-darkened mind. So how does this tie into divine providence? Well, when God providentially accomplishes His sovereign will through the decisions of others, He simply moves in their mind and emotions, and then their mind and emotions direct the will. Listen, this keeps God being sovereign over all. And this also keeps mankind from being a mere robot, because they are freely choosing to do what they now want to do. And listen, He can do this to a lost person or in a saved person. God's power to move a man's mind and nature is really vividly seen in Daniel chapter number 4, where you have the story of King Nebuchadnezzar and how God so changed his will, changed his nature, that the Bible tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar, he left the presence of men and he ate grass as an ox. And his hair grew out so long that it looked like eagle's feathers. And his nails grew so long it looked like eagle's talons. What a beast this man became. But why would he leave men and go out and eat grass like some oxen? Because God changed his will. God changed his mind. And King Nebuchadnezzar was acting then on that changed mind. But do you see how the governing providence of God works? You take, for example, a leader of a nation, or a ruler, really, of any kind. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." How does he turn the heart of a king? How does he turn the heart of any man? He does that by moving in the king's mind and emotions so that the king makes his own choice, but God's sovereignty is being worked out through his governing providence. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but this does my heart good when we think about what's going on in the world today. When we think about Russia's President Putin, who is thinking about invading Ukraine. And we think about our president and the decisions that he must make, and that everything, regardless of the decisions that they make, is under the divine providence of God. That's a great comfort to me, that nothing happens by happenstance or by chance. God is the one who is ultimately in control. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. So every government, every governor, every creature, no matter how small or great, must submit to God's sovereignty. Notice, thirdly, the harmonizing providence of God. The theologians call this aspect of the providence of God his concurrence. This aspect of God's providence refers to how he works through seemingly random or by chance to bring about his sovereign will. You could say that this is the invisible hand of God. He's working behind the scenes. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." The NASB and the ESV render it like this: "We know God causes all things to work together for the good." And that is certainly true. It's not so much that things work together as it is that our sovereign God causes them to work together for good. And again, this is a comforting thought. How this enables us then to rest in the Lord and his providential working. But here's what I want you to get out of this message this morning as we think about divine providence. When it talks about in Romans 8:28, all things work together, and then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 where it says all things, it means all things, all right? It means all things. That God causes painful things. God causes pleasant things, uplifting things, depressing things, holy things, and even sinful things to work together in his providential plan to conform us to the image of his dear Son and to accomplish his divine purpose. Now, how many of you know and would agree with me this morning when I say that the Christian life is not an easy life? It is not. It has pains, it has hardships, it has perplexities, it has sorrows, but we must take comfort in knowing that every pain, every sorrow, every hardship, and every difficult situation, listen, that we cannot figure out, nevertheless has a definite purpose. There are times that we can see that purpose very clearly, and we can see that purpose immediately as we are going through it or just finished out of that difficult situation. But sometimes it is years later that we see God's purposes. Have you ever looked back at your life? Look back over the years that you've lived, and you say, Lord, I now see what you were doing. I didn't understand it then, but my looking back, I can understand what you were doing here. Sometimes it's years later. Sometimes we never figure it out here on this side of heaven, and that's why we have to live a life of faith. It is a life of trusting God and His sovereignty and His providential working to accomplish all His will, even when we cannot figure it out. And notice that God is not limited in what He can use as a second cause in accomplishing His sovereign will. God uses people. God even uses sinful people to carry out His purposes. This is clearly seen throughout the Old Testament or throughout the Bible. He uses animals to carry out His purpose. He used the ravens for Elijah. He used a donkey for Balaam. He even used a pack of wild dogs to finish off the wicked queen Jezebel. He uses the weather. He even uses what we refer to as accidents. By the way, there are no such things as an accident. No such thing. Accidents have no purpose. Everything that happens has a purpose. Everything. And so the providence of God is behind those seemingly random circumstances, those random accidents, the painful circumstances in your life. This is why we can rest in Him. We can rest in Him. And so knowing this truth of divine providence is how we can obey what the Apostle Paul said when he said, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We can even give thanks in the midst of a painful heart. We can even give thanks in times when our heart is breaking because we understand the providence of God, that He is harmonizing things. He's putting together all things to work together for our good, which is defined in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 as conforming us and molding us into the image of His dear Son. Notice lastly, the logical response to the providence of God. Given the glorious truth in Scripture of the managing and governing and harmonizing providence of God, how do we respond? How are we to apply this to our life? Well, listen, we respond in faith. That's how. We respond in faith that God is sovereign and that those circumstances that many times are beyond our control are a part of His providential working in us to mold us and to conform us in the likeness of Christ. And we think about even when we cannot trace Him. Someone said this, even when we cannot trace Him, we trust Him and we live out a life of faith no matter what. And a good example of this is Daniel's three good friends who refused to worship a false god and were threatened to being thrown into a fiery furnace. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Oh, listen, even if God did not perform a miracle, they would obey in faith. And that is the kind of faith that honors the Lord. And so you can rest in the sovereign providence of God, knowing that God just does, he does not just roll the dice. No, God is a God of purpose. God has a plan, a sovereign plan that he will accomplish. And so you can trust him. You can rest in his providence. You must know that he loves you and that he cares for you and he knows what he's doing. Again, Paul declares in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And this divine providence should be something that gives us as God's children great comfort. All things, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. It does not say that God works some things. It does not even say that God works most things according to the counsel of his will, but God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so a Christian should not fight against the thought of divine providence. No, a Christian should rest in it. All of the troubles that we see in this world, from presidents to pandemics, it's all going according to God's plan. Again, he is not some distant deity. He is not some distant landlord that creates and then abandons. No, he creates and then he orchestrates to bring about his purpose. So, as Christians, we should not fight against the divine providence of God. We should rest in it. Rest in it. And then think about all the difficulties that you may be dealing with today individually. Some things that have taken you completely off guard. You must be reminded that God is causing all those things to work for good. And if you're here this morning and you are unsaved, you've never been saved, you never have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand that God has providentially allowed you to be here in this place to hear the Word of God. God has providentially put you here so that you could hear me tell you you must be saved. The Bible commands each person to trust and believe. And if you have not, do so today, I pray. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what a tremendous doctrine. Something that is very deep. When we try to grasp the full realm of it, Father, it is also very comforting, Lord, when we consider it correctly and biblically, that you are governing and managing over all of your creation. that nothing happens by random, nothing happens by chance, nothing happens by accident, but by your divine providence. And so, Lord, I pray that as we humbly bow before your presence, even right now, that that person that is going through a very difficult time in their life, that is losing sleep and constantly in worry, God, I pray that you would speak to them, remind them of who you are, and remind them how much that they are loved and are cared for by you. And Father, I pray that through the working of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to the sinner who is here that has never trusted Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that you would come in and do for them what they cannot do for themselves, and that is release them from the bondage of Satan and sin. Give them life, Lord. Save them, Lord, I pray. And Lord, we also pray, God, for on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, we pray, God, that abortion in our country would cease. God, we pray that it would absolutely come to an end. We are thankful, Lord, for the many ways that we've gained ground in this area. We're grateful, Lord, for that, you working in the lives of men. But Father, there is so much more. Lord, help us to get involved. Help us to pray. Lord, also help us to give. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. And as you are standing, I want to remind you that we have our baby bottles, the Life Choices baby bottles in the foyer back there. And they are ready for you to pick up and for you to put your loose change in there or your loose bills or checks. And then we'll collect them a few Sundays from now. But I do pray that you would get involved in that tremendous ministry of Life Choices. I do pray that you all have a tremendous rest of this Lord's Day, and may the Lord bless you.